Yeah, I noticed that there is a contingency of visitors here. Some of them that I am directly related to. There's a part of the Regier clan is here. Just a very small part. But we want to welcome everyone here this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for the expression of your love in the person of your Son. We thank you that in him we have life. And we just commit this morning to you. I just pray, Lord, that you would help me to be clear. And most of all, Lord, what we said this morning might be an honor and a glory to your name. In your Son's name, we give you thanks and praise. Amen. The Gospel Chapel exists to spread the Gospel and a passion for His Word, for Christ and for His Word. That is why we exist here as a church today. And the oversight, the leadership in the church has kind of purposely set the Family Bible Hour aside to help fulfill that mission. We normally try to serve a banquet from the Word of God, something that can nourish our souls and help us in our pilgrimage, help us in our relationship with Christ. This morning, we're not going to have a banquet, though. At best, we're going to have some hors d'oeuvres. And I'm going to serve kind of two hors d'oeuvres with Haiti sandwiched in between. The oversight has asked me, and I thought it would be good for me to share my experience. At first of the year, I went to Haiti. I spent 10 days there. And it was one of the most moving experiences that I've had in my entire life. I'm not what you would call a passionate man, but Haiti definitely left an impression on me. And so this morning, I want you to turn to John chapter 2. And what I'm going to share here, this little hors d'oeuvre, is really an impression that I got after I came back from Haiti. I had just come back, and I read these verses, and the Lord kind of spoke to my heart through them. John chapter 2. Let me start. I'll read the passage, starting in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I want to talk about four brief points from this verse 11. Let me read it again. The beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. first word is signs. In other words, John uses that word. It could be miracles, wonders, powers. It's used in many ways, various ways throughout the scriptures. But John uses this word sign. Now, a sign is just for an express purpose. When you go to Phoenix, Arizona, you are going to be a frustrated person because they have some law about not having on the size of signs. And if you're looking for something, you can never find it because the signs are so small. They don't allow them to have all these billboards and big signs out in front of the shop. And a sign is for an express purpose. And this miracle, the first of the miracles that John records, is the turning of the water into wine. And there was an express purpose, and that was that the disciples might believe in him. Next word is manifest. Now, it merely means is to make something visible or clear. Something that should be able to be seen, but is not seen. And so when something is manifested, it's made more visible, more clear. And this is what happened in this situation. Next word is glory. I've always struggled with what the glory of God is. But a few months ago, we were listening to a tape by Alex Strauss, and he gave me a nice nutshell definition of what the glory of God is. And he said, the glory of God is all that God is. We can go through the scriptures, you can go through the attributes, you can talk about his love and his mercy and all the things that make up God. That is his glory. And so, it says that at this time, the Lord Jesus had five disciples. He hadn't picked the 12 yet, but there were five men that he had brought with him. And he turned, and there was really only a handful of people who knew what went on. His disciples, his mother, the servants, and the Lord Jesus. Beyond that, we don't know of any other people that knew. Now, we know that the head waiter was aware of the good wine, but he was mystified because he was thinking, well, we should have served this first and the bad stuff later. And so, in all probability, he probably didn't even know what happened, at least at that time. I'm sure the word leaked out as time went on. But at that time, he didn't know. And so, what it says is that when the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine, he manifested his glory to a small, select group of people. And it said, and his disciples believed in him. Did they believe for salvation? No. I don't think that is what it is talking about here. I believe it is talking about it increased their faith. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way. What they saw led them further in their relationship with Christ. And in that moment, in a way not realized before, they saw his glory and believed in him. And so what happened was, is that they had begun, these disciples had not been with the Lord Jesus more than a week at this point in time. And most of them had been disciples of John the Baptist. And had followed Christ as the John the Baptist pointed to the Lamb of God. And so, in a very real way, what they saw there, the manifestation, and I will have to say it's a partial manifestation of the glory of God. They saw something, a new aspect, a new quality of the man that they were following that they had never seen to that point. And it was a spiritual encouragement to them. It was an encouragement to their faith. When I went to Haiti, if one of my kids had been myself, I would have told them they were crazy and going, because I felt very bad. I was sick when I left, and the 10 days that I was there, I lived on painkillers, and when the time I got home, I felt worse than when I left. If it had been my kids, I would have told them, there is no way you're going. But I was never good at very good at listening to people's advice anyway. But anyway, I never had such a good time feeling bad. It was a tremendous experience to me. I absolutely loved it. I know that there was 11 of us that went over, and I know that at the end of the 10 days, there were some people that were ready to come back. Haiti is not a vacation spot. It is far from it. If you're working for somebody and they're going to give you a prize for some great feat you did in the company and they send you to Haiti for a trip, be depressed. Because they did you no favor. It's a land of, I'll talk a little more about that, but what struck me that after I got back and seeing what I had seen there in Haiti, I felt like much like the disciples at the wedding in Canaan. After I got back and read these verses, I realized why Haiti had been such an encouragement to me. And that was, I realized that I had seen the hand of God at work in a way that I had never, to that point, seen His hand work. And it was certainly an encouragement to me. That may sound trite in a way, but that certainly is not my intention. God had raised up a testimony in a desperate, desperate situation. At that moment, I realized, when I read those verses, I realized that God's hand had been on that lady who started that orphanage there. You know, what is the Christian life all about? What is eternal life? That's a verse I often think of. It's John 17:3. And this is what it says. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what is eternal life? It's a relationship with God. When we come to know the Lord, when we place our faith, our saving faith, in the truth of the gospel, we become a child of God. But it does not stop there. It's the beginning of, hopefully, a blossoming, a growing relationship with the living God. We come to know God and His Son better and better and better. And you see, so when I went there and I came back and I read these verses, I had a deeper appreciation for the God that I have served. Next year it'll be 30 years I've been born again. 30 years. It was a tremendous, in spite of the way I felt, it was a tremendous spiritual encouragement to me. Any sacrifice that I could have made, or what I received, far exceeded any sacrifice that I had made during that trip. I'm glad my wife wasn't there. Those painkillers. We might have had a war. But I tell you, I was hurting. I was hurting. And I needed something. Let me tell you a little bit about Haiti. And then I'm going to talk about the orphanage there. And then I want to talk a little bit about the project that I was involved in And I want to end with one more little hors d'oeuvre from John chapter 2. We in America, we have no idea how good we have it. The things that we take for granted, we don't even think about, are not present in Haiti. Let me give you an example. They have no running water. They have no water system. They have no sewer system. They don't even have regular electric service. It just kind of comes on when whoever flips the switch decides. I don't know. I know when we were there, and oftentimes it came on in the evening. It came on like for 3 or 4 hours, and it was like 36 hours before it came on again. So that makes it impossible to have any type of refrigeration. And all the things that we use electricity for. They have no schools. Now, when I was a kid, that would have sounded pretty good. But that has some long-term ramifications. Any school that's there is a private organization. Most of the schools there are funded and supplied by some outside organization. Church, denomination, mission board, but they are funded and operated from without the country. No public health services. Zero. Zip. And can you imagine? No water, no sewer. I'll give you an example. Port-au-Prince, largest city in the country, about 2 million people. About geographically the size of Wichita. People are just crammed in there. And no water. No sewer. It's hard to imagine how they exist. I mean, I don't know how they do it. No refrigeration. And it's dry there. When we were there in January, and it hadn't rained since October, the end of October. You wonder what is running down the middle of the street. There's no way that I can describe the sights, the smells of Port-au-Prince. It's incredible. It's just incredible. For our coming out of an American culture, the average lifespan is about 45 years old. I would have been dead now if I'd lived the average lifespan, about 5 years. Now you know how old I am. unemployment, 70% to 80%. Illiteracy, over 50%. So in other words, if you went there with gospel literature, over half the people could not, as you pass out, over half the people could not read it. The average yearly income is less than $1,000. That's just hard to imagine. How can you live on less than $1,000? I'll give an example. You can buy, when I was there, you could buy a 50-pound bag of rice for about $8. So that gives you a little idea of the level of what a dollar will buy there. Meat, on the other hand, a dozen of eggs would cost you about $3. $3 for one dozen of eggs. Most people do not eat eggs. Most people do not eat meat. The big thing there, and they have this kind of Creole sauce that they put on things, and it's made, the base of it is a chicken broth, like these little bouillon cubes, you know? And then they put their spices in it, and they'll pour it on their different dishes. Rice is a staple food in the country. Although they will eat anything. Corn is another very common one. Voodoo is a prevailing influence on the entire country. The nation was established through a slave revolt. It's technically a republic, but in reality it's a dictatorship. Our fine government helped put in the man who is now in power, Aristide, and he rules with an iron hand. The last election they had, no one else was on the ballot. Anyone who thought of opposing him or running against him mysteriously disappeared. Pretty close to a dictatorship. Let me talk a little bit about, desperation is the one word that best describes conditions in Haiti. Being in Haiti redefines your definition of desperation. Just think about being without all the things that I have mentioned. Survival is the nation's number one occupation. People, they're just trying to survive. In the midst of this is an orphanage called Lifeline. A lady whose name is Nicole Dinene, is the founder and director of this orphanage. She received her college education in the U.S. Someone sponsored her to come, and she got her college education. And I'm sure it was very tempting for her to stay in the U.S., but Nicole was burdened with a desire to help her people. She was a Christian when she came over here, got her education, and she felt like that God would have her go back and help her people in some way. She went back with absolutely nothing. She had her suitcase full of clothes, and that was all she would return to Haiti with. Lifeline began with nothing more than the vision that God can make something out of nothing. And that's exactly how she started. God can make something out of nothing. She returned to her mother's home, and from her contacts in the U.S., people would occasionally send her little bits of money, $20 here, $30 there. And so what she did is she began to take that money, and she would go out and buy rice and various foodstuffs, and she would just feed the children of her neighborhood. And then it kind of expanded into, she began to help children, she began to reach out and to help the families of these children, and it grew and grew and grew, and at this point in time, the orphanage, or Lifeline, is about 2 blocks from where Nicole grew up. It's approximately, the land that she bought there is approximately 5 acres. They have a main building, a dormitory, a school, and several kind of storage buildings. When we were there, there was about 45 kids. It kind of fluctuates probably from about 40 to about 50 kids at that time. That we were there, there was about 45 kids ranging from age of about 3 to about 13. Now, they'll take anyone from an infant and then they'll keep them there until they're the age of about 18, which far exceeds Haitian standards. If you were living in Haiti today, and you are a typical Haitian family, when you're about 12 years old, they kind of turn you out on your own. You may not leave home, but you are responsible to make your way in the world at 12 years old. Can you imagine that? What grade are you in 12 when you're 12? But 6th grade? Think about turning our 6th graders out on their own to make their way in life. It's incredible. It's incredible. How does she get these kids? Most of the kids have families. Very few of the kids have no parents at all. But what happens is the country is so poor that they just cannot support the family. And their families are pretty large. You know, they have 6, 7, 8 kids. And there's just no way that they can support them. Let me give you an example of one little girl. And this is fairly typical of the kids that are in the orphanage. Her name is Tatiana. They don't know exactly how old she was, but she was a little baby, and her mother had died, and her grandmother had no way of providing for this child, so she took the baby and kind of put it in the bushes outside the orphanage, and then walked away from this little girl. And they thought that when they finally discovered this little girl, they heard her crying. She had probably been there a day to a day and a half. And she was, of course, hungry. She was sick. And they took her in and kind of nursed her back to health. And then she just became a part of this orphanage. There they have an education. The orphanage really has probably a fivefold ministry in the community. One is the orphanage itself. They care for these young kids. They have a school, which is primarily for the kids of the orphanage, but there are some kids that come from the surrounding community. They have a clinic. They have a doctor that comes in a couple days a week, and they have some nurses that come in and volunteer their time. Or sometimes the people give them a little stipend for their services. And then they have a community feeding program. The U.S. government sends over foodstuffs over there, and Lifeline has got a permit to distribute these foodstuffs that are provided by the U.S. government. And so, periodically, the people of the community come, and, she hands out these foodstuffs, which is basically rice and another grain is called bulgur, something like that, and then cooking oil, and I think that's about it. There's several grains, and then there's this cooking oil, and so they pass it out. And another big thing there is that they provide water for the community. The community that they live in, it's called Quadabuque. And the area that they live in, they have two sources of water. They have one kind of a little ditch that raises right up there with Cow Creek, to give you an idea. And then they have the well at the orphanage. And they don't have regular electric service, so they have a generator, and so they turn on this water every day. They turn on the generator so they can provide water for themselves and for the community. And so this is a big help for the community. Christ, I believe, in everything that I saw there, Christ is the center of all the different programs. This kind of startled me, but I heard Nicole say one day that salvation is more important than survival. Think about that. Salvation is more important than survival. The gospel is given out at every opportunity. The kids, of course, in the school, they don't have any books. They don't have any paper. They don't have any pencils. Everything is by rote and memorized. You know, and the teacher has a kind of a chalkboard up there, and they learn to read and to write. But they don't. You can see the little kids, when you give them a piece of paper and have them write their name, they don't have very good motor skills. They just never use, they don't do that. Anyway, this kind of gives you an idea. This orphanage has been going, I couldn't get an exact date, but probably for the last 10 or 12 years. Nicole, Lifeline, and God's faithfulness has provided a spiritual oasis in a very dark time, a very desperate situation. The project that I was involved in was they have about 5 acres, and probably about 2 acres of that is taken up with the mission compound. And behind that, they have about 2 or 3 acres behind the orphanage, and they want to turn that into a garden so they can become a little more self-sufficient, so they can raise their own vegetables. And so they decided that the only way that they could productively use this garden is they had a wall around it. The wall helps discourage midnight harvesting. The people are so desperate, if they see something that's about ripe, it's gone, if you don't have any way of protecting it. And so we built a wall. I was involved, and we spent actually about 6 days in Asheville laying a block. We laid about 380 foot of block, about 8 foot tall. It was about 3,000 blocks. Then there were two other work teams that were coming after us. We did one side, the longest side, and then there were the two other sides of the wall, two other teams were going to finish the rest of the wall, which to date that has been finished. Now they have the opportunity to begin to use the ground for the intended purpose. It's been a long time since I worked that hard. I have a pretty soft, cushy job at Gregory's. It was a long time since I worked that hard. I mean, I can't remember being so tired. But I tell you what, it was a tremendous experience. And I found out that right-handed bricklayers like left-handed people. Because there was one of the guys who laid blocks was, he just almost couldn't lay blocks left-handed. And so, I worked in very nicely being left-handed. There was basically three bricklayers, or block layers, and we laid about 3,000 blocks. We did almost no sightseeing. We took one afternoon and went into Port-au-Prince and kind of saw the horrors of that city. But beyond that, we really just spent most of our time at the compound. I'd like to close in our remaining minutes, turn again to John chapter 2. Let me read these verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 again. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw out some of the water and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it had come from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. You know, one thing that I saw here is that God took an ordinary lady with absolutely no resources, and because of God's faithfulness, and Nicole's desire to honor her Savior by helping these poor children, God turned the water into wine in this situation. As a matter of fact, He made something out of nothing in a very real sense. She had nothing. The house that she was living in, I didn't measure it exactly, but I'd say it was about 10 foot wide by about 15 or 16 foot long. It was merely a cinder block shed. And it had a roof on it. That's where she was living in. No kitchen. Of course, no bathroom facilities, nothing. She had absolutely nothing. And God turned the water into wine. You know, and He's doing it in Haiti, and He's doing it in Hutchinson, Kansas. He is doing it all around the world. You know, I came back with a fresh picture of Kansas Bible Camp. God has done a wonderful work there over the years. And year after year, these kids are coming in and they're getting saved. They're being discipled. It's a tremendous situation. They don't charge any money. God is at work all around the world. Do you want to see His glory manifested? Then the way to do that is to become involved in filling those water pots so that He can turn that water into wine. Let's close with a word of prayer. I might mention, too, I have some pictures I'll bring up here on a bullet board, and you can kind of look and see, give you a little idea. I have a picture of all the kids and some of the sites of the orphanage and the area. Another thing I'd like to say, I really went for two purposes. One, I wanted to go to Haiti, and the Lord had kind of touched my heart with this orphanage. I knew about that from a friend at work. And another reason is that I wanted to go and learn how I might be able to do something like that in the future and help you guys become involved in reaching out in a practical way in different areas of the world. I don't have anything specific at this time, but do not be surprised. At some point in time, I begin promoting a work project. Maybe in Haiti, maybe somewhere else. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that You are still at work in the world, that You are a reality. But Lord, that You are manifesting Yourself in many, many ways. Oftentimes in our midst, we do not realize Your presence, Your work. And Lord, for that we are sorry. Lord, open our eyes that we might see You at work in our presence. We just thank You for this time. We think of Lifeline and the orphanage there. Thank You for the work there. Pray, Lord, that You bless them, encourage them. I know that they're looking to You and have looked to You for through the years. Lord, continue to help them give out the message of hope there in such a dark land as Haiti. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Thank you.